Out. James chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 22, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. Your own selves. Does this sound like trust and obey? That's why I almost started preaching it then. Trust and obey. Verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. What is that? Well, that's a mirror, right? For he beholdeth himself, verse 24, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. My favorite food, I got to say, it's top five. I'll say top five, okay? When we go down to Mexico, my wife grew up as the eldest of seven kids on the mission field in central Mexico in Aguascalientes, all right? She grew up down there. We've been able as a family to go down there five or six times. It's been wonderful. There's some food down there that, you know, I can only get there, okay? So that's got to be in that upper echelon of top five foods. But normal food that I can get my hands on, I love hot wings. Now, because of the acid stuff, you say, well, there's your problem right there. Eating too many hot wings, okay? So now I've got to get them mild. But it's not because I'm a wimp, okay? It's because I want to sing, okay? But I just love, you know, maybe a Parmesan garlic chicken wings. Oh boy, those are great. We had some yesterday, actually. I'll tell you what, there's no way to eat those or spaghetti, for example, without getting some on you. Can we just get that out there? Okay? You can't do it. My youngest son, Brandon, I pick on him a little bit. He's not in here right now. It's happened to all our kids, okay? But my youngest son, Brandon, in particular, when he eats either of those things, he gets it all over his face and in his ear and, you know, and up here. I'm thinking, what happened? How silly would it be for us as an adult to go to a restaurant, have some spaghetti or whatever it might be, and then go look in the mirror in the restroom and say, wow, I look terrible, and come right out and not do anything about it. Some of you parents know this in the morning. Did you look at yourself in the mirror, son? Well, yes, ma'am. Well, why didn't you? Okay, assumed in that is that you will do something about what you see. Oh, okay, you can go back and... That's what's going on in this passage. Someone who is a hearer but not a doer is someone who gets food on their face, looks in the mirror, says, wow, that's terrible, and then leaves and doesn't do anything about it. You know, friends, unfortunately, sometimes we do the same thing in our churches, don't we? Wouldn't it be something if we could see, visually represented, all the unobeyed truth that we leave in the seats? Underneath the seats, on the platform perhaps, or where we've knelt and we've said, Lord, I'm going to do this, and we walk out and we forget. Listen, friends, it's not about a guilt trip, it's about a reality check. Truth is supposed to have handles on it so we can take it home with us, right? Look at verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Who? Who will be blessed? The one that knows a bunch of stuff? No. The one that has incredible technology? I mean, this is incredible. On my tablet up here, I've got the Bible. I can do a Bible study in the palm of my hand, you know, with my phone, right? And we have such incredible technological advances today. Is that the person who will be blessed in his deed? Not just because you have those things, but because you do the things you learn. So, right now I want us to look at three test questions, okay? Three test questions to help us determine if we are being also doers or if we're stopping short. The first test question comes in the next verse. If any man among you seem to be religious. Religious. What does this mean? Well, first of all, let's talk about what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean someone who's denominational, okay? A lot of people think when we talk about that word religion, they're thinking in denominations. That's not what James is writing about here, okay? This idea, this word religious, it has to do with an outward showing. of what's supposed to be an inner reality. Okay? In fact, the word here, threskia, means that. It means the outward showing. It's representing what we are in the inside. How many of you have noticed there's a conspiracy, I believe, in restaurants right now? We're talking a lot about food. That's probably not wise. maybe it's because I'm on a diet. Maybe it's on my head. I don't know, in my mind. But they've been painting the ketchup bottles red. This is scandalous. Say, why, Brother Ben? What's the big deal? You can't tell how much ketchup's left.
Right.
You can't even tell if that's really ketchup in it until you pour it out. Terrible. I remember the good old days when three things. You could ride a bike without a helmet. You could drink out of the garden hose without feeling like you were going to die. Okay? So crazy. Okay. And you could see what was in the ketchup bottle. Say, so, Brother Ben, what? You're just being an example of a weird preacher. No, listen. I knew someone whose dad or uncle, they would use these mustard containers. You know the barrel ones? Was it Fleischmann's or Plotchman's or something like that? They look like a little yellow barrel, right? And they would use those containers for wood glue in their wood shop. And one day, the daughter came home from school and he had inadvertently left the container upstairs in the kitchen. And she took that and made a sandwich, including what she thought was mustard. It didn't taste right. You know why? Because what was inside didn't match the label. See? When James here says someone appears to be religious, he's saying they're wearing a Christian label. But what's inside the bottle doesn't match. You see that? Why? Because what does he say? And bridleth not his tongue. Ooh. See, this is the first test, isn't it? It's the test of the tongue. The test of the tongue. Here's someone that declares, I am religious. Now, we wouldn't say it that way. We'd say, I use the word spiritual. See, I am very spiritual. I was listening to some talk radio on Friday night as we were driving up here through Chicago and such. And when I say I was listening to talk radio, that automatically means my whole family was listening to talk radio because they're all in the truck with me, right? But we were hearing, it was a radio talk, you know, call in, and callers were calling in. And there's a whole nother lesson to this, but I remember one guy called in. He said, I'm a very spiritual man. I'm very spiritual. I mean, I don't go to church and I don't, blah, blah, blah. Oh yeah, right. I don't do any of these things, but I'm a spiritual man. You know, I'm thinking to myself, wow, so many people today are self-deceived into thinking that they're spiritual, right? Oh, I'm very spiritual. But it happens in our churches too. Someone who styles himself as a great spiritual person. Okay, what about your tongue? See, the scariest thing is that next part, and deceiveth, but deceiveth his own heart. How do you explain to someone they've been deceived? No, really, you've been tricked. No, I haven't. Yes, you're self-deceived. No, I'm not. What do you mean, no, you're not? Well, I'd know it if I were deceived. Well, no, you won't, because that's the whole point. You know, it's very easy for us to deceive ourselves. I'm okay, right? Sometimes we do this after we hear a pastor preach a message, and maybe it gets uncomfortable because the Holy Spirit is convicting us, and we kind of shift that over to someone else, saying, oh, that was a great message, really spoke to my heart, and then, oh, that got a little personal, so I'm sure a lot of people really needed that today. What did we just do? We just kind of shifted it over there. I want to get a recording of that because I need to send it to so-and-so because they really need that message. What are you saying, Brother Ben? You're saying we shouldn't get recordings of our messages? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, you know, when we've been convicted, let's just be honest, and that helps us avoid being self-deceived. Besides, what happens to this guy's label? Says, but this man's religion is vain. It's empty. It's worthless. Now, some people come to the book of James and they get kind of worried because he focuses so much on the outward showing of what's supposed to be an inward reality. They get nervous about it. In fact, even some notable men throughout the centuries have disliked the book of James because of that. And of course, we know God's word doesn't disagree with itself. It has to be studied rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, that's very important here. But friends, let's not get sidetracked on a side issue when we are realizing that verse number 27 tells us the real thing. Remember that Coca-Cola commercial? Those of you who are old enough. The real Coca-Cola, the real thing, right? This is the real thing, pure religion. In other words, true outward showing of being a Christian is what? And undefiled before God and the Father is this. It's not by talking about it. It's visiting the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Nothing in there about talking a big talk. Nothing in there about praising oneself and how good we are. No, it's action, isn't it? What is it? Two ways. Giving to those who can't give back. That's a big deal, isn't it? And then what? Keep himself unspotted from the world. By the way, this is kind of a side point here, but you can do a quick check on someone's theology. So what are you talking about, Brother Ben? A quick check. It's not flawless, okay? But you can do a quick check on someone's theology by finding out how worldly they are. So what do you mean by that? Well, it's very interesting. Even when I was in Bible college, I would get around some of these guys, and there were things going on at that time where just some different theology and different things. I've been around this now. How old am I? I forget how old am I. I'm getting close to 40. So what am I? 38, thank you. I had to ask my wife. Okay, so I'm not in my early 20s anymore. You know, I'm not ancient either, but I'm right in that middle ground, you know, where I've seen the end result of some of these teachings. And what's going on today in many of our circles is that there is a real gravitation towards theologies that allow us to live however we want. And what happens with these is that, let's study the deep things of the Word of God. And that sounds really good because we should be studying the deep things of the Word of God. But true, good biblical theology will lead someone to have a passion for holiness. It will give them a passion to represent a holy God, high and lifted up to the world. And so be suspicious of those theologies that will teach you, hey, everything's forgiven, so you might as well sin. Because that's not what God's word says. Keep himself unspotted from the world. If you meet somebody and they talk a big talk about all the theology that they know, but then you look at their life and it's filled with worldliness and they just have this hunger inside them to be just like the world, friend, something's wrong. Now, I understand not everyone has that. I'm not talking about standards, okay? Not everyone has the exact same standards. Da, da, da. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about having that passion to say, you know what? God is holy. I want to reflect his holiness in my life. That's a whole other message, okay? But it has to do with talking. It's a sad thing to see a church destroyed from without because of external forces that pressure that church. But friends, it's just as sad, if not more so, to see a church destroyed from within because of this little member right here. The tongue. In fact, let's make it even more personal. Did you know it's been said that it takes 10 words of encouragement to make up for one word of discouragement? I don't know how they got that statistic, but it sounds about right, right? Sometimes, we did this a little bit more in the past, but we would go to a church and a church would bring us in for 5 or 6 weeks and we would help their church choir prepare for whether it be a Resurrection Sunday program or a July 4th program or a Christmas program, something like that. It gives us a chance to be off the road and write music and everything like that. And also it gave that church, particularly if they didn't have a music person a chance to kind of do something for the community and such. And one church in particular, I'll never forget, they had choir practice before the morning service. And and they had an early morning service. Like their Sunday school was at 9, I think, or 8:45, something like that. And and then their morning worship, you know, was according to that. But they had an hour and a half long choir rehearsal. I'm thinking, my voice isn't even in the right octave at that point in the morning. But anyway, I came in a Resurrection Sunday morning, and I had a special tie picked out for that day. And a lady came up to me, and she said, "That tie doesn't match your suit." Well, good morning. You know, that tie doesn't match your suit. Okay, well, amen. About 5 minutes later, you know, that sticks in your mind, right? You know what I'm talking about. It's just little comments. I have no idea how this works here. Or not. So if this works here or not, so if I'm off base here, that's fine. I've not gotten any information or anything like that. Don't bother your pastor before the service. Okay? All right. Because let me tell you, I have made it a rule I follow about 95% of the time. I turn my phone off. I don't check my messages on Sunday morning because something's going to happen. Somebody, this morning, I didn't follow that rule because I texted Pastor about making sure, hoping the DVD would work and everything, and I left my phone on. And praise the Lord, the message I got this morning was encouraging. It was from someone from South Africa who was chatting online. He said, "I've listened to your music. A missionary came to my town here it's in South Africa. He told me about it. But and I got saved, and he gave me your music, and I just wanted to tell you it's been a blessing." Now, those are good messages. I'll take those anytime, right? But most of the time, that's not the way it is. Someone says something to you like, "Oh, you're going to wear that," or, you know, whatever it is, it sticks in our mind. 5 minutes later, another lady came up. She said, "I really like your tie." Now notice, she didn't say about it matching my suit or not, okay? But I thought to myself, what a different reaction I had. And I thought, you know, if something so small and insignificant as that can bother me or encourage me, how am I doing in my encouragement level of others, right? Our churches ought to be places where people who are hurting can come and know that they're going to be encouraged and they're going to be loved. I mean, who's that? Who needs encouragement? Raise your hand if you ever need encouragement. Amen. We're needy people. Amen. And so the best way I've found to be encouraged is to be encouraging. Because I think it's biblical. The test of the tongue, how are we doing in this? I got to speed up here. Look at chapter 2. I'm in a dangerous position, Brother Jared, because I'm the only thing standing between everyone and lunch. So. Yeah. Oh, chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." Uh-oh. Verse 2. "For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment." Verse 3, "And ye have respect to him that weareth a gay or rich clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?" You know, it's very important here to realize that James is continuing in the same vein that he was talking originally. With the level of knowledge here at this church, with the pastor that you have, you I'm assuming, and I'm pretty sure I'd be right, you have a higher than average level of knowledge on the transmission of the text and the Bible and how it was written and everything. But for sake of some of you who may not remember this, or even know this, James, when he sat down, he didn't write out this letter in chapter and verse divisions. Okay? It was one flowing letter, okay? And he was borne along by the Holy Ghost, the Bible says. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, okay? But the chapter and verse divisions were added later to help us find our place. I'm thankful for them. But sometimes we think, okay, chapter 2, this is like 4 weeks later, James is starting a new subject. And that's not the case. He's still talking about living out what's supposed to be real on the inside. So chapter 2 starts by talking about playing politics with people or playing favorites. How many of you know what playing favorites is, right? About 6 of us do. That's good. I love, or teacher's pet. How about that one? Teacher's pet. Oh, yeah. I love preaching to young people. I was preaching to a youth rally, maybe 200-300 kids, and you can always tell who the teacher's pets are because when I talk about them, everyone else looks at them. So I remember, it was underneath a big tent somewhere. I forget where I was, but it was some big tent. And I remember, how many of you know what a teacher's pet is? And someone there were like, yeah. And then others were like. And you can tell who the people are who know they're a teacher's pet because they kind of go. And they shrink down in their chair, right? It's playing favorites, right? Here's someone who is easy to like, someone that we want to think highly of us. And James is saying, oh, you play up to them. Whereas here's someone that maybe doesn't look good, doesn't smell good, doesn't have the money, whatever it might be, and we look down on them. Now hear me very carefully, okay? Because I'm going to say something here that I don't want you to misunderstand. I think I'm being recorded. So if you think I say something that I didn't, you can go back and you can check the record, okay? We live in a culture that is politically correct, and our culture tells us that it's wrong to notice differences in people because that means, you know, that, well, we shouldn't do that. Everyone's all the same. Listen, let me tell you, biblically speaking, that is not what playing favorites is. Noticing differences in people is not a problem. Let me give you an illustration. On my dad's side of the family, I am Norwegian and Scandinavian. Okay? Everson. It used to be Everson. Before that, it was Edvardson. Okay? When they came into Ellis Island 5-6 generations ago, they said, what's your name? And the guy said, Everson, Edvardson. And so he said, okay, Everson. I don't know how it became Everson, okay? It just did. My dad has always said, Eversons are rich, Eversons aren't. That's the only difference I know. So, long story short, that Norwegian side of the family has certain characteristics that are common to a lot of Norwegians, okay? And I know in this area, there's probably a fair amount, particularly as you head north, okay? I remember Grandpa Dale, he's with the Lord now, but Grandpa Dale, my dad's dad, when I hadn't seen him in 6 months, and I'm the oldest grandchild, right? And I hadn't seen Grandpa Dale in 6 months, I'd come up to him and I'd give him a handshake. Grandpa, good to see you. He said, Benjamin, how have you been? That was pretty intimate. Say, Grandpa, it's been good. It's been good. I said, good. He always would do this with his mom. He was a smoker for a lot of years, then he quit that, you know, and such. But I don't know, maybe there's a habit or something that he had developed, but be that as it may, he always said, well, that's good. It's been kind of warm here. Yeah, I noticed. I'd heard that. My grandpa got cancer, and the last time that I talked with him, we both knew it'd be the last time, most likely, because I traveled, that I would see him. We sat down, we went out to breakfast, and we were at a place called the Texan, and I remember sitting down with grandpa, and we got waffles, you know. I'm crying because of the waffles. I can't have them anymore. But I remember we sat there for 2.5 hours, and we both knew it was probably the last time. You know, he had really gotten. He was always a bigger guy. You know, in fact, I'm shaped very similar to him, right? But he was maybe 100 pounds. And for about an hour and a half, for 90 minutes, what did we talk about? It was like things going on in the city, it was the weather, it was things like that. It wasn't until that last 40 minutes or so that we really, you know, talked. But that wasn't strange. That wasn't weird. That was normal. That's my dad's side of the family, reserved. My mom's maiden name was Ortega. That is Latina, Mexican. Five generations ago, that side of the family came into the United States, legally, by the way, just because people get curious. Okay? But they came up actually to Michigan, of all places, to work in the auto industry. All right? That side of the family, Grandma Grace is still alive. She's 80-something. But I haven't seen Grandma maybe in a week. And she's like, oh, I haven't seen you. Oh, come here and give me a hug. Let's make some enchiladas. Na 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 na. And everyone's hugging and all this. So, that's my family background. Friends, it is not wrong to notice differences. Family backgrounds are different. Personalities are different. Ethnic backgrounds make us who we are in large degree. They give us those influences. Don't give in to the world's kind of political correct. You can't notice anybody's... No. That's not the biblical definition of playing favorites. Look at verse 6. What does he say? But ye have, here's the word, despised the poor. That's the key. What's the difference? The word despise in Scripture, many times we think of it as meaning to hate. I despise you, okay? And most people probably use that word today to mean that. But biblically speaking, the word despise more correctly means to consider of little value. For example, when Paul says, despise not prophesying, okay? And by application today, since we have the completed Word of God, we understand that's despise not the preaching of the revealed Word of God. What does he mean by despise? Is he saying don't hate the preaching? Well, that's certainly an application. More accurately, he's saying don't consider the preaching of the Word of God valueless. Here's an even more clear one. Remember what it said about Jesus Christ when he went to the cross? He despised the shame. Remember that? Despising the shame? Was it saying that Christ hated the shame of the cross? Not really. What it's saying is that he made a value judgment, saying it's better for me to obey the Father than to yield to the shame of the cross and saying, no, I don't want to do it. You see, it's a value judgment. What he's saying here, ye have despised the poor. Despising the poor meant and means that it was a value judgment on that person's soul. It's saying this person is not worth as much as this person. Do you see the difference? It's not some external, oh, we can't ever notice differences in people. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about saying, oh, well, that person's soul is not worth as much as that person's soul. You see the difference? And friends, this helps me a lot. I like to think, maybe we all like to think, that we don't have temptations to judge the value of people. But the reality is that we do. Now, maybe for you it's not a racial thing, you know. Maybe for you it's a social status thing. I've been in some places where method of schooling of their children became an issue where some people would say, well, you didn't put your kids in the Christian school, or you didn't homeschool, or you're not being a missionary in Bible school, or whatever it is. And then they look down their nose at those people. Okay, I'm familiar with all those things. I come from state of Michigan, with the auto industry. I've been in some churches near the Motor City where if you didn't drive certain model cars, you were looked down on. Listen, friends, all of these things can become a temptation to us. The question is this: when Christ looks at me, when Christ looks at you, and he says, I love you, what right do we have to withhold that love of Christ from anyone around us? Very quickly, I was in a Walmart recently. Any of you go to Walmart? I don't know, what's the store of choice around here? Walmart? Okay. We're among friends. Well, this was in the Midwest somewhere, in a smaller town. And you know Walmarts, they have 40 aisles and two of them are open. But anyway, in this case, There were three aisles open, and two of them were just stacked with people. There were long lines, and then there was nobody at the middle one. And I thought, what's going on? This is great. So I took my cart. I had like three items. And I took my cart over, and then when I saw the individual who was in that aisle as the cash register person, whatever you call them, okay, I realized why no one wanted to go in that aisle. I don't know if it was a man or a woman, okay? I think it was a man dressed very, very effeminately, okay, with the makeup and everything. And, you know, my first instinct was, oh, I don't want to go in that aisle. Then I thought to myself, you know, what would my Savior do? And so I thought, you know what? I'm going to go in that aisle. Not only am I going to go in that aisle, but I'm going to look this person in the face and I'm going to have a normal conversation with them. And so that's what I did. And I could tell, you can just, when you've been around people, you can just tell when people are used to either being made fun of or whatever it is, or that doubt in their eye. You can just see it there. And I saw that there. And in fact, I even shook his hand. I believe it was a he, okay? And you say, wow, did you go through the whole plan of salvation? And did you preach hellfire on his head there at the Walmart? No, that's not what I was there for. That's not the purpose of why I was there. You know, I believe a lot of the purpose why I was there because it was a help to me to see that sometimes I think the greatest difficulty we as Christians have showing the love of Christ are to people who are trapped in a perverted lifestyle. And you know what, friends? It gets difficult because we do see corruption and sin never stands still. And we do see these type of things taking over our country and society. And so on the one hand, we want to battle back the infiltration of sin and wickedness. But on the same hand, on the other hand, or same hand, I don't know. But at the same time, when you deal with individuals, their soul is worth just as much as mine is. And that's hard sometimes for us to maintain at the same time. But friends, that's what Christ would have us do. I love when Paul says, he lists all these sins, right? And then what does he say? And such were some of you. Friends, people who get trapped in those things or substance abuse or whatever you call it, being drunken or addicted to drugs, friends, people are hurting and they are in need of someone who would genuinely care about them. Give me 4 minutes here. I want to hit the last text. All right. I feel like a guest, right? I want to be responsible. Pastors can preach as long as they want. No criticism, right? I'm a guest. I don't want to, you know. Look at verse 14. Well, let's go to 15. By the way, that was test of the tongue, test of partiality. That's convicting, isn't it? Whew, man. Look at verse 15. Here's the last test. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food. Okay, someone's having a hard day. Okay, right? I mean, boy. And one of you saying to them, depart in peace. Be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? Oh, boy. Oh, here's the test of service. Here's the test of service. What is going on here? Okay, someone's in great need. They need three things. They need comfort. They need food. They need clothes, right? Especially if they lived in Wisconsin with the winters that we have here, right? I went to Maranatha for 2 years. I transferred up to Northland, finished up my time there. And during that time, honestly, it was during the Favre era. So I jumped the bandwagon, boom, and I've been on it ever since, okay? So I am a Michigan State Spartan fan, but I'm a Green Bay Packer fan, see? So anyway, boy, start controversy. Okay, where was I going? Oh, yes, now I remember. There was a restaurant up in Dunbar, Wisconsin. I don't know if it's still there or not. Yes. Amen. Mary's Place taught me something about hot chocolate. How many of you like hot chocolate? Yes. What makes hot chocolate better? Are you right? Yeah, I'm among friends here. There's all kinds of ideas. Yes. Marshmallows, some people say. I never tried this, but at Mary's Place, they would put whipped cream on top of that hot chocolate. Oh. You want to know the good news about whipped cream, the nutritional value? The good news is it's not that bad for you, really. In fact, I can have real heavy whipping cream on the low-carb diet I'm doing. It's not that bad for you. You want to hear the bad news? It's really not that good for you. It smells good. Oh, it tastes good. And it looks good. But there's no substance to it. What this brother gives is spiritual whipped cream. It sounds good. It looks good. Depart in peace, right? Be ye warmed and filled. I'm not going to give any food, but be filled. I'm not going to give any clothes, but be warmed. I'm not going to help you feel better, but depart in peace. They don't really want to serve. You know what, friends? I've heard this statistic, maybe you have too, 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people. I don't know how they get that statistic. Maybe it's true, it seems true sometimes, but I'll tell you this, service, being a servant is an attitude. Okay, it's not like a position. Being a servant, in fact, the specific title of servant leader, I remember learning that from genuine people who taught me what that, and then they modeled it. Now it's become a buzzword where, you know, I've seen the most arrogant people in the world use that. Oh, servant leader. It becomes this buzzword that doesn't reflect reality. Friend, the true test of being a servant is when someone treats you like one. That's when the real test of being a servant comes, when we don't get our name in the bulletin. Right? When pastor starts thanking people by name, which is really scary. Right? Because what's going to happen inadvertently? You'll leave somebody out. Oh! Or even worse, somebody gets credit. Somebody else gets credit for what you did. She didn't do that. I did that. I know one church went through a building program. One man who helped a lot, donated materials and time and effort and energy, inadvertently his name was left out of the list of thank yous. He was so upset he left the church and hasn't been back in almost 2 decades. Now friends, should he have been thanked? Absolutely. Are we human and do we forget? Yes, but maybe that revealed something about what was going on in the heart. What happens when you don't get that pat on the back? What happens when you don't get that handshake, that attaboy, that comment? Some people are addicted to service as long as they're recognized for it. But friend, are you ready to serve when no one knows? Here's an illustration we'll be done this morning. I was preaching a youth camp, and they didn't have a pianist, about 90-100 kids, something like that, up in Canada. And I was probably 29, maybe 30, something like that. I say my age simply because the guy who was leading the music had just finished his freshman year of college and he was now a sophomore. By the way, if you want to find out the truth about any kind of theological issue, ask a Bible college sophomore because they know everything. That's the last time I knew everything, right? Okay, so, but anyway, he was studying music, and I could tell his teachers probably had a wonderful time with him because he had a lot to learn. Now, I'm still learning, okay, and such. I'm not being cruel or unkind, but he had trouble keeping the rhythm, and he couldn't stay on pitch, okay? So what I decided to do as the pianist, I volunteer. I said, I'll play the piano. We don't have a pianist. I'll do that. That's okay. I don't have a problem with that. And so what I started doing was following his tempo to make him look good. When he changed key, I would change key. And if you are a musical, that's not easy, okay? So I remember after a few services, I got up from the piano to come over to preach. And as I was passing him, he whispered in my ear. I thought he was going to say, Brother Ben, thank you so much for playing for me. I really appreciate it. You're a real big help. Instead, he said, hey, Brother Ben, I appreciate it if you quit slowing down, speeding up, changing keys. It makes me look bad. And I'm, and as we pass, I didn't even say anything back, but I opened my Bible and I am totally in the flesh. Because I'm like, who are you? You ever have the Holy Spirit speak to you? You know what I mean. I'm not seeing lights in the sky and all this type of stuff. No, it's worse than that. It's the Holy Spirit taking a truth from the Word of God, and it's got this little point on it. Right? And he goes, ah! I actually don't feel it in my heart. I actually feel it right here where my ribs come together. That's where I feel conviction. Our kids are all the same way. When we feel, I don't know where it is for you, but it's right there. And I'm like, who does he think he is? And the Holy Spirit was like, oh, test time. And maybe the young people wondered why I wasn't speaking for a few moments, because I had to have a little quiet time with the Lord right then and there. And I'd say, you know what, Lord, you're right. Why am I playing the piano? Just to be a service. Friends, how are we doing on these test questions? Are we saying we're a Christian, but then we don't live it out? I'd like every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. Someone who's a doer, not just a hearer, will be blessed in his deed. In a moment, our pianist is going to slip to the piano. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. Let me challenge you this morning. If the Holy Spirit has taken one of these truths, and he's put the pointy end in your spirit, well, friends, what should we do next? Well, we should acknowledge that. In a moment, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to turn the service over to Pastor. And friends, as the pianist plays here in a moment, I'm going to encourage you. You can come kneel at the front. You can sit back down where you were seated, whatever it might be. But friends, if the Holy Spirit convicts you, let's just obey him. It's just us here this morning. We don't have anything to prove, only one person to please. Dear Lord, I thank you.